This morning, I've got three sections of scripture I'm going to read really quick, and then we'll discuss them. We're going to start with 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Matthew 24:22, Jesus speaking. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And in 2 Timothy 2:8-10, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We're continuing our series on different terms given for Christians, and today I came to the one of the more controversial terms for Christians. If you were paying attention, you've heard me say it three times so far. And these, everyone's pretty good with the term believers or brothers or children of God. Not a lot about that one. But today we're going to land on a term that can be troublesome for people, both inside and outside the church. The word is elect. Christians are called elect, and that gets into a whole theological debate. And if you're expecting me to give you a definitive answer on how all that predestination and free will works out, that's not what I'm here to talk about. But I am here to talk about the fact the Bible does call Christians elect. As we read, Peter calls us elect. Jesus calls us elect. Paul says that we're elect. We're elect. We're chosen by God. That's that film series we're watching. It's called The Chosen. Because these are people that were chosen by Jesus. They're chosen by God, and we're chosen or elected. That's the same thing election is. You're choosing your leaders. You elect them. And likewise, Jesus elected us. Now, there's the whole thing of how much free will pays into that. And like I said, I'm not going to get into that. I'm just wanting us to understand that the election, the choosing part was done by God. Jesus makes it quite clear. In John 15:16-19, we read, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear much fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Jesus is telling us several times in this passage, he chose us out of the world. He's called us to be different. We're still in the world. He didn't call us out. He didn't call us to heaven. We're still existing on this plane of existence, but he chose us for a particular mission, for a particular ministry. And the ministry isn't always standing up in front of people or leading a Bible study. It can be those. It's awesome when that does happen. But it's even more awesome when your ministry is just being there for someone. The story, I've told this, I know Brother Lewis has told it, but Pastor Lewis's late wife, one time she was having a really bad week, and she came to church pretty much begrudgingly because she had to, not because she was looking forward to it particularly, but she knew this was the place that you had to be on Sunday. And she came here, and in her prayer time, she was just praying to God, feeling down. I don't know the specifics. I don't think she ever told anybody the specifics of why, but somebody walked by and touched her on the shoulder. And that touch, that person probably didn't even realize why they did it. Something in them as they walked by just told her to touch her, and she felt the presence of God in that touch. Because somebody did that in obedience to God. So you may think it's just your idea to do that, but God has a purpose in everything. And of all the years she came to this church and all the sermons and all the things that she's heard, that one thing is one of the top things that touched her. Was a woman that she'd ever even, I don't think, told her name. Because the name of that person isn't important. What's important is that person did something in obedience. God knows what they did. And that's counted to them righteousness. That's more than all the sermons that anybody can preach. You got to do stuff in guidance when you're in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. When He chooses you to do something, you do it. And whether it's delivering a sermon, giving all you have and going off to the missionary field, or if it's just merely touching someone that needs a touch that day. All those are big. Because all those impact people, and that's what Jesus is about, people. He's not about numbers. He's not about groups of people. He's actually about a person. He's relational for each and every one of us. Every person is important. That's why He's chose us. But again, emphasizing the fact that Jesus doing the choosing, God doing the choosing. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And again, Jesus speaking in John 10:26-29, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. See, the assurance that we have, He chose us, and because He chose us, nothing's taking us away from Him. We can be secure in that knowledge. But some people may say, they hear this message and go, wow, I don't believe, so I must not be one of His. I must not be one of the chosen or elect. That's, how dare God not choose me? Well, first of all, that's a really, you've got a really bad theology. The whole, why would God choose some people and not others? No, the question is, why would God choose anyone? If you understand God, and then you understand humanity, the question is, why did He choose anyone? The Bible tells us none are righteous. No, not one. When the young man went up to Jesus and called him good teacher, he said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. So the question isn't why do some and why others? The question is why any? So when you come asking that question, now you're humble. Now you're a person that God can work with. But maybe you don't believe, well, you don't believe because, well, God didn't choose me. Well, maybe He has. You're hearing this, whether here in person today or you find it on the internet. Do you think that's an accident? Do you think that's a coincidence? Do you not believe what the Bible says about God? Do you not believe what the Bible says about Jesus, what the Bible says about mankind, sin, and judgment? Or have you created a religious straw man that you choose not to believe in? Have you created what you think Christianity is, and you choose not to believe in that? I'll be honest. I don't believe in that either. I probably don't believe in the Christianity that most people have created in their head either. I'm on the same page with you. If you think the church is the big buildings, you think the church is the people, you think the church is the guys you see on TV smiling like a used car salesman, that's not the church. I'm not picking on any particular person. They could be doing some good things in the ministry, but that's not Christianity. That's not Christ. The Bible. Have you looked into what the Bible says about Jesus? Have you looked into the Bible? Do you understand how authentic the Bible is? You guys, we have more testimony about the authenticity of Jesus than we do of Julius Caesar. But nobody denies Julius Caesar lived. Sorry, I'm previewing what you can expect on Tuesday night if you come to Alpha. So Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, join us and you can find out more about that. But are you choosing not to believe? Have you looked into what the Bible says? And are you choosing not to believe that? Again, don't just go with what, well, I heard this is what Christianity means, and I don't like that, so I don't believe it. Again, I probably don't like that or believe it either. Talk to some Christians. Read the Bible for yourself and pray to God yourself and find out. But now we're moving on to those of us that do believe, those of us who are believers. We kind of have a hard time with this one. Like I said, this one is controversial inside the church, elect. But it says it. The Bible says it. Jesus calls us the elect. Peter, Paul, all through the Gospels, it talks about the elect. We're chosen, elected, chosen. God foreknew. And a problem with that God foreknew everything is we think of God going through time with us. When you understand the eternity of God, you understand that God is outside of time. This is a hard concept for us to get. It's one of those mysteries of the Bible, how it works. But it's always now with God. There's never tomorrow and there's never yesterday. It's always now with God. So he knows what you're doing tomorrow because it's already tomorrow for him. And it's today and it's yesterday with him. Like I said, it's one of the mysteries of the faith. We're not going to dive into that. We'd be here way too long, so I'm going to move forward with what the Bible has to say about us as being chosen, as being elect. God is choosing us, and that gives us the ability to come before him. By doing so, we can stand before him blameless. God is holy. He's a holy God. He's just. He loves us. He loves us so much. But he's also holy. He's righteous by his nature. It's not a decision that God made to be righteous. It is who he is. And by being righteous, he cannot tolerate unrighteousness in his presence. And he has a problem because he loves us and wants us in his presence, but we go back to we're all unrighteous. He's got to fix the problem. And the fix to the problem, the cure for the disease, is Jesus. And in Jesus, he can now reconcile us. He can place us in Jesus, and now we can come before him righteous and holy and blameless in Jesus. Not that we're in ourselves those things, but we get to partake in Jesus's. Because Jesus took our sin. We talk about this on the cross, that he took our sin. He took our guilt. He took our shame. There's songs about that. That he died on the cross and took away all these things. True. But he gave us things at the cross as well. He gave us the ability to be blameless. The ability to be righteous in God's eyes. That's what he gave us at the cross. There was a transaction. It wasn't one way. So because of that, because we have this election, we now can have some assurances, some things that we can be assured of because he made the decision to choose us. And this election isn't dependent upon us. It's not dependent on anything we can do. Those of you who have been going through the book of Isaiah with us see that God's decision to bless and to restore the nation of Israel was not based upon their following the Torah or being perfect or being better than anyone else around them. It was based on his desire to do so. Because he's God and he chose to. Because he called them out years ago and made a promise and he doesn't break his promises. Even though we break ours. He made a promise with the nation of Israel and they messed up and they broke the promise and they had foreign gods and they did all the things they were told not to. And they got punished for it. But ultimately God said, but because I love you and I made a promise to establish a nation, I'm going to establish this nation. And that's what we've been learning as we've gone through Isaiah. But because of that, we can have an assurance of his presence. We can be assured that since he chose us, he's going to remain present with us. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 reads, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me? So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We have the guarantee of the assurance of the presence of God in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God. We need to talk more about the Holy Spirit. He sometimes gets relegated to this third tier position in the Holy Trinity, but he's not. He's co-equal with God. He is the power of God. He is the very one that raised Jesus from the grave. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that created everything you see. And that power is residing within you. When you became a Christian, when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, that power now lives in you. You have the ability to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because it is God in you, the Holy Spirit, giving you the ability, the will, and to do of His good pleasure. Because the Holy Spirit knows His good pleasure because He is God. We somehow think that because He's on earth and He's dissipated, dispersed amongst a bunch of Christians, that He's weakened by that. And He's not. He's weakened by our lack of faith, by our not trusting in Him. When we fail to rely on Him and to step out in our own strength, in our own might, that we're going to do things, that's how we limit Him. Because He's God. And He won't step in. If you want to handle it, He'll let you. But if you turn and give it to Him, then He can work. Then His power can be manifest. And we have that assurance because He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. As Jesus left, He was leaving earth. He said, Lo, I'm with you even until the end of the age. How is He with them? He's leaving. How is He going to be with them? That doesn't make any sense. I'm going off. I'll be with you. Like, no, either I'm going off or I'm going to be here with you. Well, He could say that because He was going to His Father. And He knew just a few days later, the Holy Spirit was going to be given to them. And in Him, He would never leave them. He would be with them to the end of the age. He would give them the words to speak when the time was right. All these things are going to be given in the Holy Spirit. That's what He says. We have His presence. We also have His protection. Romans 8, 38 through 39. And I just picked these last two verses. Actually, this whole last half of Romans 8, starting about verse 30, is really good stuff. But I knew we had a time constraint, so I just took the last two verses. Paul speaking, For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. No created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. And here's a hint. Everything that's not God was created. And God's not going to separate us from Him. Isn't that what Jesus said? That nothing will be able to take Him out of my Father's hand because He is stronger? So, God elected you. He chose you. He loves you. And nothing created is going to take you away from that. We're protected by Him. That doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen. You look at the history of the church, bad things happen. Life happens. I mean, look at the apostles. Of the 11 faithful ones, 10 of them died for the cause. But see, Paul can say this, and Jesus can say that, because the flesh is just that. As Lewis has often said, this is the earth suit. What are they going to do? Hurt my earth suit? They can't touch my spirit suit. They can't touch my heaven suit. They can't touch the real me. The real me that's guaranteed eternal life in heaven. The real you. Yeah, they may damage my earth suit. They can even make my earth suit stop functioning. So I go home. To live as Christ, to die as gain. Do we believe that? Then we're protected. Then we are protected. And then we're also guaranteed of a place in the world to come. This is not the end, that we have an assurance of a life after this. Jesus speaking in Mark 13, 26 to 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send His angels and gather together His elect from the four winds and from the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest parts of heaven. His elect. Again, people have a problem with that sometimes, but it's right here that Jesus is saying, if we're His elect, He's promised to come and gather us together. Thank God I'm part of the elect, aren't you? Aren't you happy you're elect? Because we're going to be gathered from the farthest parts of earth. And we're going to be taken to heaven. We're going to be taken to our home. This place is not our home. So we have a place, an eternal place waiting for us. And we can have an assurance of justice. As good as our justice system is, it's still, we can all agree it's better than it was, but it still has a ways to go. Our human justice system here in our country. It's the worst thing on earth except all the others. They're worse than ours. But it's a pretty good one. But we're in God, we have a perfect justice system. In God, we have a perfect justice system. In Luke 18, 7 through 8, again, this is Jesus speaking. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him? Though He bears long with them, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? That's a good question at the end there. We're like, yeah, we want that faith, that justice to come. He's going to avenge us speedily. Yeah. It also tells us that He's going to bear long because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when we see that vengeance tarrying, sometimes we wonder if God is really in control. He is. But then that question there at the end, is He really going to find faith on the earth? Or is He going to find a church believing in the Bible, believing in the promises of God? Is He going to find a church that's following the commands of God? Or is He going to find a church that's believing in the latest growth fad for the church? Is He going to find a church that's believing in its programs? Is He going to find a church that's believing in its fundraising ability? Believing in a church that's, find a church that's believing in its ability to win an election? Is He going to find a church believing in a politician? Or is He going to find a church of faith in Jesus? See, that's the question that this ends with, as the promises that we have. I thought it was interesting as I was putting this together. And again, I took this out of my Bible dictionary. This isn't something Scott thought up. I was going through the dictionary and found these things. And it was curious that it ends in this one, that this verse speaking about the justice that we have, it ends with, will they really find faith on the earth? Then the next section is like, well, that's great. We got all these assurances. We're elect. We're chosen by God. He loves us. We've got these assurances. Praise God. Say a prayer. Let's go have lunch. But wait, there's more. So the next section of my dictionary talked about the responsibilities. Oh. There's responsibilities? Yes. Some responsibilities that come along with it. The list of them is given to us in Colossians chapter 3. See, as the elect, we're supposed to do some things. I'm going to start with Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, which we all just agreed we are and cheered and celebrated that, and we're all happy and amen into that. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, which we are, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. A lot easier if we had just gone to lunch earlier, huh? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. I'm a child of the Most High God. Yes, you are. And so was Jesus. And He put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, so can you. That's what we do. We're merciful. We're kind. We're humble. Meek. Long-suffering. Continue on in verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's getting more and more responsible here. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And I have to pause right here because there are so many people that will take advantage of forgiveness. You have to forgive me, brother. Yes, we are commanded to forgive. And there are times where that forgiveness leads to a restoration of a relationship. And we can be stronger because of it, like a bone that gets broken and it's set and it's even stronger than it was before. That happens, and praise God it does. But there's some times where you need to forgive and move on. We're commanded to forgive. Now, there wasn't a qualifier here that you have to forgive unless they really, really make you mad. You have to forgive them unless they hurt one of your family members. It doesn't say that. It says we have to forgive. God forgive. We leave the judgment, we leave the vengeance to God. So if somebody, I have two daughters, if somebody was to harm my daughter, I'm commanded by God to forgive them. But I'm not commanded by God to give them my daughter's phone number and say they should go for have a dinner sometime and talk it over more. I forgive, but the relationship, there is no relationship there. I forgive. So people in your life will say, your Bible says you have to forgive me, so now you have to give me $1,500. What? No. Yes, you forgive me, right? Yeah. So then you give me another $500. No, you didn't pay. No, God didn't tell me I have to give you anything. Well, you have to let me. No, I don't have to let you do anything. I forgive you. But now you go do your life. I don't judge you. I forgive you. I love you. But I don't have to have a relationship with you. So that's okay. That's okay. You forgive them. Pray for them. Want nothing but the best for them. But they don't get my phone number. They don't get to know where I live. That doesn't always proceed from there. And don't let people in your life try to manipulate you with that. Your Bible says you have to forgive. Well, you're not being very Christian. No, I forgave you. You don't know how long I prayed for you this morning. You don't know how long I prayed before I took your call again. You don't know what kind of prayer I saw when I saw the caller ID. I forgive you, but now I got to go. Bye. Pray about that, because like I said, you need wisdom to discern that. But it becomes clear who is and is not supposed to be in your life. God will make it very evident to you. You know, one easy way to tell is if they forgive you. You said, you have to forgive me, but I don't forgive you because remember when you did this and this and this to me. Well, there's a sign that you can clearly move on from that one. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Again, you love people. Everyone. We're commanded to love everyone. What did Jesus say? Love your enemies. This is the hard truth of Christianity. This is the hard part about being the elect. I know it would have been nice if I had cut this off about 10 minutes earlier, but I got to give you the full truth. I got to give you what the Bible says. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean you cover up people that are doing things wrong. Well, I can't turn to my boss for embezzling. The Bible says I have to love him and cover a multitude of sins. No, it doesn't say cover a multitude of felonies. You can love him. You can pray for him. I'll pray for you in court before you go. I'll be there when you get out praying for you. I'm not covering it up. What that means is we don't have to tell everything. There's a great YouTube video I saw this week of a pastor talking about this. How Christians, We're just as bad as the world. We want to share. Ooh, did you hear about Pastor so-and-so? No, what about Pastor so-and-so? Well, I heard from his barber's daughter's dog walker that he, wait a minute, I don't care. Because an allegation was made. Ooh. Or the prayers. We have our prayer time and we want people, well, they have to know what they're praying about. Sure, but they don't need to know the whole list of everything that guy just confessed to you yesterday. He came to you in confidence. He or she is struggling with something. You don't need to share that with the prayer group. That doesn't need to be on the prayer wall. Doesn't need to be in the prayer chain. There's a reason that we have unspoken requests. God knows. He's one that needs to know. The prayer group doesn't need to know. The church doesn't need to know. He loved them. And there's a point in time where things may need to be made public for church discipline, and well, when that time happens, I'll let you know. That's one of the responsibilities I have as a pastor. But above all, put on love. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The easiest way to do this is turn off the news. Just no. Just don't. Take a break from Facebook. Turn off the news. And love people. Share a meal with them. Talk with your family about other stuff. There's things going on outside of that. There's a place and time for all that, but I've never finished watching a news segment where I was just like, wow, the peace of God is really ruling in my heart right now. I feel such peace and love. So, you know, I'm not saying bury your head in the sand. That's not at all what I'm saying. But choose what you focus on. You get to choose what you let into your life. You know, Bill Gates, Elon Musk, all of us in this room, people living underneath a bridge over in Corpus, the guy with the cardboard sign over at the intersection at Walmart, all of us have one thing in common, 24 hours. That's how long a day is for each of us. The billionaires can't buy an extra second. So all of us get to choose what we do with our time. We can make more money. We can find a way to get a few more dollars. But you're never going to get a few more minutes. You have what you're allotted. So let's be a little bit more judicious with how we spend that most precious treasure we have. And if you do that, you'll be able to find the peace of God ruling in your hearts. And again, this isn't, look at Scott, look how well he does it. No, I watch the news too. I see the things and, yeah. But I will tell you, the less informed I am, the better the peace of God rules in my heart. Sometimes you have to decide what is more important. So you have when you put on this love, you have that bond perfection. You also have the peace of God ruling in your heart, which also, you were called in one body to be thankful. I know it's hard to believe there are believers who don't believe like us. How could they not? Our position's so clear, so logical. They think the same thing. We're allowed to have points we disagree upon. That's what the love covering a multitude of sins. That's what the peace of God ruling in our hearts. Does a sprinkling baptize, you know, as effective as being immersed? Well, no, clearly it doesn't. The Bible, no one ever was sprinkled. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized at all, and Jesus said he's going to paradise. So, you know, we immerse. That's our belief. Our brothers down the street believe sprinkling's fine. Is it really any sort of point of contention that should override the bond of peace to be one body, to be thankful for each other? We're moving on. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing another one. Oh, we get to admonish one another. How are we supposed to admonish one another? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It doesn't say admonish one another with your superior theology. It doesn't say admonish one another with your understanding of how to rightly divide Scripture. Admonish one another with your King James Version only. Admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Have a song in your heart. It sounds so simplistic. There's like fairy tales and TV shows and movies about that. Songs about having a song in your heart. But there's something to be said to be having a spiritual song in your heart. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, if we do all these things, if we love one another, if we bear with one another, if we let the peace of God rule in our hearts, and we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. But the only way we're going to get the word of Christ in us is if we study it, read it, take it in. And I appreciate you guys being here Sunday mornings. Praise God. I thank you for that. And when you come on Wednesday night, that's awesome. And when you spend time at the ladies' Bible study on Thursday, those are all awesome things. But even those three opportunities a week is not enough. We have to take the word in. Because that's how the word of Christ can dwell richly in you, in all wisdom. And then finally, verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And whatever you do, in word or deed, in word, what you write, would you be confident in everything you write being signed off with? And Jesus says, are you comfortable with Jesus co-signing? Would Jesus be comfortable co-signing everything you write? Let's put it that way. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And I know this is in everything I do. Well, it does say everything there. But see, we're covered under grace. We have grace. When we slip up, we have an advocate with the Father who's there to make intercession for us. As I've used this before, we're not expected to be perfect Christians, but we're expected to be more perfect. There's a reason that's what our Constitution starts with. They didn't say, we're going to create the perfect union. No, because they knew it's populated by human beings, and they're never going to be perfect. But what they could do is be more perfect than they were and create a group of people that will strive to be more perfect than they are. And so that's what we need to do each day in our life. Not to be the perfect Christian, but to be more perfect. To recognize where we've fallen short. And to understand that this is the command. As the elect, we have the promises, His presence, His protection, a place in the world to come, justice, access to the power of the Holy Spirit. All these things are ours. Well, how's the saying go? Great power becomes great responsibility. Here's the responsibility part. Familiarize yourself with Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. If anyone has complained against another, even as Christ forgave you. I don't think we think enough about that. Even as Christ forgave you. Christ forgave you. Why did Christ have to forgive you? Because you're the reason he got put on the cross. You did that. I did that. And he forgave us. He forgave us for that. So when you put it in that light, what do you have to hold against somebody? Put on love, the bond of perfection. Let peace of God rule in your hearts. Be one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in wisdom. And whatever we do in word or deed, do all to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to him. He's the one that gave you this life. He gave you that very breath that you're enjoying right now. And how petty of us to waste that breath being angry at someone for a perceived or real slight, for deciding who or who isn't worthy to hear what the Word of God says, for being selfish with what we have. We've been given such a great gift, the ability to come to God, and we will decide who it does and doesn't get to enjoy that based on how they look or how they vote or how they dress or things like that. Things that Jesus would never look upon. So, as the elect, I encourage you to examine yourselves. As I've had to, as I wrote this, as I'm speaking it, I'm convicted in myself in the areas where I fall short on these things. I encourage you to, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. The altar's open. You don't have to come forward, but there's something in that obedience, in that act of coming forward and kneeling. You're not kneeling before me. I would never expect you to. I'm not worthy of that. This church isn't where you're kneeling in front of, but it's just a way for you to come kneel in a physical presence before God in the spiritual presence. So if the Lord's put anything on your heart that you'd like to repent of, pray about, the altar's open. You can come forward at this time. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anyone that wants to slip out, come on down now. If you have questions about this elect, what it means to be elect, if you've never accepted that and you have questions, please talk to me about that. Maybe the Lord's worked on you and is like, hey, you know, you've been hearing this over and over the last week or a couple months. You've been hearing this elect and love, God loves you and you need to get saved. And it just feels like this is something's pulling you. Don't fight that anymore. Come forward. If something's telling you, come forward. To give your life to Christ, please do that. We can get that resolved right now today. If you don't feel like coming forward, talk to me afterwards, because if there's something drawing you, you need to answer that. And we'll get that straightened out today, because there's no more important decision you can make ever than that. Or for any other reason you want to come forward, the altar is open. Everyone else, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for choosing us. The Bible tells us you chose us for salvation before you created the world. That blows our mind. We can't comprehend that. We can't understand that. But the great thing about salvation is we don't have to comprehend it and we don't have to understand it to receive it. And so right now I pray for everyone here that's present, that they have received that gift and that they will walk forward in a newness of life from this day forward. They understand that they have these privileges, but there's the responsibilities of election. Help us be more worthy. We'll never be completely worthy, but help us be more worthy of our election. Help us be better representatives of you to a world that desperately, desperately needs it. Let us show love one another. At least we start here in our church. Let us love one another, and then let us take that love out to the world. Anyone who hears this message, we pray that their hearts will be touched by you. Father, we pray that you will put on their heart a desire to love you, to get to know you better, to know your word, so that everything in word and deed can be done to the glory of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you once again for all who give of their time and talents and finances to make your church possible, here and beyond. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a great week.